Ruchem Abayim to the fifth and continuing series of Shiurim on the Yigimel Ikum of the Rambam, the 13 principles of Maimonides. And we've been discussing the second and third principles. One, the Yisod HaSheni, the second principle, which is God's unity. And the second is Shlilus HaGashmius Yimenu, the negation or the rejection of anthropomorphism. Now, the fact is that we've been speaking about the two principles actually being related to each other. And the theme of the last few lectures has been that there actually are, in fact, two aspects of God. One is his unknowability. What is usually ascribed to be the negative theology of Maimonides. And the second one is, in fact, actually part of which God is known through his actions, which we've understood to be really the basis of what the Rambam says to be ethics, mainly as imitating God. I believe it is last week that I quoted the Rambam at the very, very end of the Meir Nebuchim in chapter 54. And there the Rambam spoke about contemplating God in terms of his absolute unity, the negative theology. And from this contemplation, this brings about an imitation of God through his ethics. And we imitate God's ethics, namely through the ethical content that we see in nature. This is an important theme of the Rambam, and the Rambam discusses this in several places. So, in other words, what we have here in the Rambam, in a certain sense, and this is what I want to speak about today, tonight, wherever you are around the globe, what I want to speak about is that we see in the Rambam an interesting dichotomy. In other words, there's God in and of himself, the God that I seek to comprehend, which is uncomprehensible, and then the acts of God, which in a certain sense is a type of knowability of God. I can speak about God in terms of his acts. In other words, how does this relate to the Yisod HaSheni and Yisod HaShlishi? Yisod HaSheni tells me that there's a unity which I cannot understand. So the Yisod HaSheni basically puts a cap on God's knowability. Yisod HaSheni emphasizes God's transcendence. The Yisod HaShlishi says I can't describe him physically. But the Rambam says in chapter 52, the first section of the guide, that in fact I can describe his acts. So the Yisod HaShlishi just puts a cap on his description, his knowability. So we have in the Rambam, in a certain sense, Yisod HaShlishi actually create the criteria by which we have what's called an irreducible dichotomy in the Rambam. The irreducibility being the unknowability of God, right? And as opposed to the way God expresses himself in the world, namely the acts of God, which I look to imitate in an ethical manner. Now, the important thing that the important theme over here of this irreducible dichotomy of Maimonides is, in my opinion, probably a very basic thing that actually repeats itself through the rest of history of Jewish philosophy. The opinion of most scholars, perhaps not all scholars, is that there in fact actually is no real central theme of Jewish philosophy, because we see clearly that with the emergence of Kabbalah, Jewish mystical thought, certainly for the time of the Ari, which is at the end of the 16th century, even before that, in the Kabbalah of the Rishonim, and certainly after the Ari, we come to the Hasidim, the Baal HaTanya. So therefore, Judaism becomes a new religion. In fact, Judaism becomes pantheistic, pantheistic, right. Okay, I merely have to quote a very popular book by Professor Mark Shapiro, who says, that he speaks about the second principle. This is a popular book, The Limits of Orthodox Theology, in which he does bring a wide range of sources, but I think that the sources have to be understood in a proper context, and with great humility, I want to argue that sometimes the context is not very clear at all. But in any case, Professor Shapiro says on page 40 in his Limits of Orthodox Theology, that it could be known that, that had Maimonides known of this concept, that means the concept of, I guess, the mystical doctrine of the spheres, right? He would have responded in the fashion, he would have called this, he would have called this something akin to the Trinity, right? And says, Professor Shapiro, it is impossible to reconcile the Kabbalistic understanding of God and his various spheriotic manifestations with the simple, unknowable God of Maimonides. So according to Mark Shapiro, the God of the Kabbalah is a different God than the God of the Rambam. Okay, now I want to take very, very much issue with Professor Shapiro, and I want to explain to you why. In my opinion, that statement is a very, very, reveals a very simplistic and surface understanding of really the thread and theme that runs along Jewish philosophy, which in a certain sense links what you would call medieval rationalism, as expressed in Maimonides and the Rambam, with actually the thought of later Jewish philosophers. While it is true that Rambam does not speak about spheres, right, and while it is true that the Lashon Mekubalim really suggests different concepts, nonetheless, I want to claim that actually there is, in fact, a central theme which, in my opinion, is invariant in all of Jewish thinking, and mainly this dichotomy, the dichotomy between God in and of himself and God as he expresses himself in the world. The Rambam, for example, understands that this dichotomy is the unknowability of God as opposed to God's acts in the world. God's acts in the world are, in fact, actually ethical concepts because man looks to imitate God through God's acts in the world. Now, the fact is that this dichotomy between God of himself and the way he expresses in the world, his hanhaga in the world, is actually this, in fact, is the philosophy of the spheres. And I'm just going to just quote you a whole list of mekubalim from the more rational mekubalim to the what you would call more chassidic mekubalim. Just about all that's just not just about all mekubalim agree to this irreducible dichotomy. So, for example, of course, the rational mekubalim is nothing to speak about. The Nefesh HaChayim in Shaar Beis and Shaar Gimel, the Nefesh HaChayim's definition of the Tzimtzum, for example. So there, this is actually in many, many places. But for example, in Shaar Gimel, when he speaks about the Tzimtzum, so he speaks about a Kodesh Baruch Hu, which is Sevev Kol Amim, a Kodesh Baruch Hu, which is Mamal Kol Amim. Says the Nefesh HaChayim, for example, in Perek Zayin of Shaar Gimel, the Tzimtzum is Mitzidei from Kodesh Baruch Hu. It's not something that a person could possibly understand. Whereas Mitzideinu, that's the Kav. And in Shaar Beis, he announces theme, he reiterates his theme in a different fashion with respect to the descriptions of a Kodesh Baruch Hu as it applies to the tefillah, to the prayer. This God in and of himself, the Ein Sof, who a person cannot possibly comprehend. But that's Mitzidoi, from God's point of view. From our standpoint of God's interaction with the world, right? We have the spheres, we have all the worlds, etc., etc. In other words, Shaar Beis and Shaar Gimel, Nefesh HaChayim, are nothing but elucidation of Kabbalistic concepts, but stressing the fact that there's an irreducible dichotomy between God in and of himself and God as he relates, God as he's minding the world, as he relates to man through the spheres to the different names of God. In fact, the most actually sharpest, we're still with the rational mekubalim, we'll get to the irrational in a little while, quote unquote, but for example, the Leshem states very clearly in this Chedushim Bi'urim that, of course, right, says the Leshem, comes both in of himself is unknowable. All of what the Kabbalah speaks about is God as it relates to us. So once again, we have this irreducible dichotomy. In fact, the Leshem even says, I think, at the end of the Sefer Deah, in one of Likutim, that the Rambam's philosophy is before the Tzimtzum, and the Arizal's philosophy is after the Tzimtzum. That doesn't mean that the Arizal left Maimonian philosophy, as the Leshem says in the Chedushim Bi'urim, but what it means is that the Arizal's philosophy built upon the Rambam, but in fact is that building upon the Rambam doesn't mean he's adding necessarily new themes, that the Arizal basically extends this irreducible dichotomy, but what we have is that we have spheres and all the patsufim, etc., etc. In other words, the basic theme is that this irreducible dichotomy of the Rambam, of Maimonides, expresses itself in Kabbalah, God in and of himself remains unknown. The guy at the very beginning of the Asar Klalim, which we spoke about HashkafaCircle.com in the Asar Klalim, says, Klal Gadol should know all the Kabbalah. We're not speaking about God in and of himself. We're just speaking about the way God relates to the world. The Ramchal. Okay? The Ramchal says, I borrow Ramchal here, in case the Ramchal people feel Ramchal doesn't speak about this either. If you look at Ramchal in the Das Tevunos, and I think it's Simon Memvav, there the Ramchal says very clearly, God's mos, his essence, is totally unknowable. It's totally unknowable. When we speak about the Sfiras, we speak about God's Hanhaga as it relates to the Bria, relates to the creation. Ah, what about the Chassidim?
Memvav.
What? Memvav. I think it's Memvav. Yeah. Yeah, let me look at it again to make sure. The Ramchal says this in, Memvav, right, which is Daf Lamed Gimel in Reb Chaim Friedlander's edition. Now, what about the Chassidim? The same thing too. In the Chassidim, in the Shah HaYichud V'Amunah, here I'm referring to Daf Pei Gimel Amud Beis and Pei Dal Amud Aleph in the Tanya. Then the Tanya speaks about Sofu Kol Amim and Mamala Kol Amim. There's two aspects of God. Sofu Kol Amim is God's unknowability. And there he quotes the Rambam. He in fact quotes the Rambam in the Mar Nevuchim in several places. God's unknowability. Mamala Kol Amim is when God enters into the world. Right. Now, of course, I'm not going to, I'm not going to fool myself and fool anybody else into thinking that the Balatani's concept of Tzimtzum correspond to Maimonides' description of God's acts. But nonetheless, in other words, if we try to take a more deeper picture, we see that in fact we shouldn't chas v'shalom think that the Book of Balaam, that Maimonides has a monopoly on monotheism, and monotheism was basically has given over to pantheism or panentheism, right, post the Ari. But the fact is that all the Book of Balaam, pe'echad, all agree that there's an irreducible dichotomy between the transcendental, philosophically unknowable concept of God and the Kodesh Baruch Hu as he relates to the world, right? It is true that there's a difference between describing acts of nature and describing the spheres, but in terms of monotheism, this irreducible dichotomy is in fact something which is implicit, and actually is explicit, in the Rambam. It's implicit in the second and third Ikrim, and this remains an invariable theme throughout all of Jewish philosophy. I would say that this is an invariable principle that without any exception applies to all of the every Jewish thinker after the Rambam, whether it be from the Lithuanian Mekubalim or whether it be from the Hasidic Mekubalim. In fact, even in the Ari, who doesn't explicitly mention this distinction, nonetheless, if a person has any more than trivial understanding of the Yetz Chaim, he'll understand that actually the very beginning in the Shah Igulim V'Yosha, the reader introduces the notion of the Malakol Amim and Sevakol Amim, introduces the concept of Igulim and Yosha. What is Igulim? Igulim is actually God's transcendence. Right? This is the way it's interpreted by Reb Tzadik and the Likutei Torah. And then the Yosha is factually the Dibus Adam, the Patsufim. So in fact, in the Arizal, the model, right, which the Arizal presents us at the very, very beginning of the Yetz Chaim, introduces this two double aspect, this double faceted spiritual reality of what's called Igulim, which is God's transcendence, the philosophical notion of God's unknowability, and the Yosher, which represents the spiritual worlds, the Partzufim, which have the Dimus Adam through which we relate to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So, in my opinion, that the statement that it is impossible to reconcile Maimonian philosophy with Mekubalim flies, I think, in real contradiction just about what every serious Jewish thinker has thought throughout history. I think that's very clear. Yeah.
Even if you could say that there's a parallel within this dichotomy, God's essence, God's actions, or
yeah.
But nevertheless, the spheres, wouldn't that run completely counter to Rambam's concept of God and monotheism? Meaning, wouldn't he look at that as being a little bit idolatrous,
I don't think so, because the Rambam understands too, for example, what does the Rambam speak about prayer? So the Rambam says in several places, actually this is an article I wrote in the Rishima magazine, that the Rambam says, yes, but why are you allowed to, in fact, actually read the prayers and pray to God. In fact, the liturgy is composed of all different types of descriptions. So the Rambam says, since the prayer was composed, so one is allowed to look at the prayer, read the Sefer Torah, the prayer, reflect upon God, and use these descriptions of God. But right. Descriptions of God ultimately are descriptions of acts of nature. But the Rambam agrees that I can describe God in liturgy or in the Chumash.
The Torah does that, so we see that.
Right, no, but the Rambam...
Once we get to already 16th century, who's to say that they have a right to start... he goes off in the
morning. No, but the Rambam agrees...
songs out of Psukim or out of God's acts.
But the Rambam agrees that I have liturgy and that I'm allowed to read the liturgy of the prayer. The liturgy of the prayer, the Rambam says, is a proper description because it comes from Nevoah.
Right.
So in other words, through Nevoah, I'm allowed to describe God.
And so Rambam would accept that. So
yeah, right.
The Torah is through Nevoah like that.
Right. Lacharam, no question about it. The Rambam says clearly, in other words, descriptions of God that come from Nevoah are permitted. The Rambam says that repeatedly. He says that in relationship to the prayer.
If the Arizal's parallel of God's action, Rambam's talking about God's action. The Arizal talks about Atzilus in the other world.
Is that Nevoah?
Our Kabbalists will pray to the God in Atzilus.
First of all, we haven't gone to that's the fifth Josite. We haven't gotten to that yet. I'm speaking about the second and third Josite. Second and third Yesod, right, in other words, does the Kabbalah represent a type of paganism? The answer is no. The Kabbalah represents a dichotomy, very, very parallel, similar to that of the Rambam. In other words, there is an imminence of the Rambam in the sense that God is described, that we imitate God's acts as expressed in the physical world. In other words, there is a nobility of God within the physical world.
But the fact that the Arizal, the Zohar, and the other, talks about positive descriptions of God through the spheres.
But the Nevi'im also speak of positive descriptions of God. The Rambam says that's permitted because it comes from Nevoah. The Rambam says explicitly there.
If the Rambam would have held the Arizal was a Nabi, then he would have held from the Arizal.
I'm not saying what the Rambam is saying is the same thing as the Ari. There's obviously very important differences, and even the Leshem, who's the most Maimonidean of all the Kabbalim, understands that we're being, right. But he doesn't leave for go the Rambam. We don't leave go the Rambam. The Leshem understands that we're adding levels after the Rambam.
According to the Leshem, the Rambam doesn't have a
positive level. Once again. Is the Rambam saying the Kabbalim? The answer is of course not. But I'm asking now respect to the second and third principle. Second and third principles is, right, what is monotheism? What is monotheism? Right? What is monotheism, and how do I relate to God? Right, we have to do this with the dichotomy between God's unknowability and how I relate to God. In the Rambam, there's clearly a dichotomy, right? God is unknowable, that's the second principle. On the other hand, I can describe God's actions. That's behind the third principle, as we've explained. Okay, so we have a dichotomy between God in and of himself, and God, obviously God as he relates to man, but certainly the physical world, right, in which allows, which tells me how to imitate God's ethical acts. Okay? In other words, the Rambam understood that certainly, right, this allows me to be, on one hand, monotheist. On the other hand, right, I have some knowledge of God's ethical acts, okay? In my opinion, this same dichotomy lies at the basis of all Kabbalistic philosophy, whether from the Baal HaTanya to the Gaon, from the Leshem to the Ramchal. In other words, all the Kabbalim, right, assert an irreducible dichotomy between God's unknowability, right, and between God as he interacts for himself with the world. It is true that Rambam would say, of course, God is not in the physical world. It is true that the Kabbalah will speak about God as he interacts with man, spiritual worlds, but nonetheless, in terms of the second, third principle, we have the same dichotomy which allows us, on one hand, to relate to God, to imitate God in Maimonides, or to relate to God in the Kabbalah. On the other hand, we have God's unknowability, which allows the system to be monotheistic. That's my claim. In other words, the Leshem, for sure, and all of the Kabbalah, understood, The Baal HaTanya quotes the Rambam. The Leshem certainly quotes the Rambam, the Mor Nevuchim. The Gaon All the Mekubalim understood that Kabbalah is reconcilable with Maimonides. Right? To come along and say it's not reconcilable when all the Mekubalim Pechad say it's reconcilable, in my opinion, is a little bit of a distortion of how Jewish thinkers understood what they were talking about. That's what I'm claiming. Is it the same? No. Who do I daven to? We'll speak about that in Mitzvah and Sira Chemisha. That's it.
There's a difference between saying can the Mekubalim live with Rambam and saying can the Rambam live with the Mekubalim.
Well, who said the Rambam? Well, you
everybody.
Know, well, let's put it this way: the Mekubalim all feel they can live with the Rambam.
Yes.
Okay. We can't ask the Rambam whether he can Rambam the Mekubalim. He's not around to live anymore. And my opinion is that if Pepechad from the Goyin to the Balatanya, right, all felt they could live with the Rambam, it's certainly a possibility the Rambam could have lived with them too. I mean, maybe he could have lived. You have to be a Navi to understand that. But my opinion is, since the Mekubalim of all the spectrum believe they can live with the Rambam, I don't think it's foreign to say that the Rambam could live with the Mekubalim. Especially if I understand that the Rambam's monotheism is this irreducible dichotomy between God's unknowability and God's expressions in nature, I see the Mekubalim as being a variation of that thing. That's my opinion. Okay? That's my opinion. You can disagree. Yeah.
Are we calling the Arizal a prophecy?
That's a different, that's a Mechloikis. I know you can answer that question. It's a Mechloikis, the Ramchal calls it prophecy, Lashem attacks him. I'm not going into now what the Arizal's philosophy is. I'm speaking about the fact is the Mekubalim all understood that Kabbalah is not in any way a compromise on monotheism. And the fact is that if a person is imitating God, right, through acts of nature, one could claim also too that's not monotheistic. After all, if God's ethics are in nature, one imitates God by imitating acts of nature, one could understand that as a type of immanence too. In other words, as far as they look at the Rambam, the only thing that's reconciled with Maimonidean philosophy is basically Buddhism, you know. So I claim is that there's no discussion in Professor Shapiro's book, right, of this dichotomy of Maimonides, and therefore we're taking a very shallow, in my opinion, a very shallow understanding of Maimonidean philosophy. You take a few chapters in negative theology, there's not even a mention of this dichotomy. And I would say that this is a type of a distortion. It's certainly not the way that all the Jewish thinkers after Maimonides looked at themselves. And I think a true portrait or a picture of Jewish philosophy certainly has to include how they understood their predecessors, as in fact, actually, this is what I'm claiming. That's my point. That's a great point. But anyway, this is what I call invariance principle in Jewish philosophy. A dichotomy between God's transcendence and God's immanence, eschatology versus immanence. This is probably the most important theme and basis of Jewish philosophy. All other religions you can divide into transcendentalism, that's Christianity. Immanence is some type of paganism, perhaps modern science today, but the fact, or I don't know, Spinoza, but Spinoza, but in any case, the irreducible dichotomy, which the Rambam understands, is a central theme of philosophy. That's the great dialogue between Moshe Rabbeinu and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That remains the basis of all Kabbalistic thought. Every Mekubal accepts that in the beginning of his Sforim. It's the major theme from the Baal HaTanya to the Shechayim, from the Leshem to the Goyin, to the Ramchal. I mean, you could bring some far-out Mekubal who's not considered to be one of the canons of Kabbalah, and you can make any claim you want, like Abulafia. But what I'm saying is that the important principle of this dichotomy is, in my opinion, what gives a continuum to Jewish philosophy from medieval time until the present era. Yeah.
Would a comparison with the Rambam's Kabbalah help to kind of clarify Rambam's position regarding...
As Rambam's Kabbalah is a very, very interesting. That deserves a shiur in of itself. The Ramban, most of the Kabbalah, the Ramban, I mean, there is a little bit of Teresh Hashem Tamim, there's a little bit of Sefer Yetzirah, I know that's Ramban. Most of Ramban's Kabbalah is Perush on the Chumash. That's much more complicated. However, the Ramban himself I don't think the modern Kleber understood that he was compromising monotheism.
But there's clear disagreements between...
There's clear disagreements, right. For example, in Bereishis Mem Vav Aleph, he spoke about the role of Yitzchak, there's a question of exactly how to understanding the Psukim of the Chumash. But it's not clear to me at all that the Rambam understood that he was compromising the Rambam's notion of monotheism. In other words, the Rambam understood that there were spheres, but the spheres which are spiritual, is Teferis, is Malchus, etc., etc. But exactly the point of contention with the nobility of Kadosh Baruch Hu, we don't see that explicitly in the Ramban, right? So I think to go ahead and make a machlokes, right? We don't see what they're not arguing explicitly on is really conjecture. The Ramban obviously understood. I mean, the Ramban has an argument with both the Ibn Ezra. The Rambam's with the Ibn Ezra and Rashi over, for example, in certain cases where, for example, Shmi Bekir Bayo, for example, when Moshe Rabbeinu sees the snare, so there's a very machlokes of the Ibn Ezra. The Ramban takes on the Moed of Vulchem only with respect to Targum Onkelis and exactly what are descriptions of Kadosh Baruch Hu are. But it's not clear that he's denying the fact of the basic unknowability of God.
I mean, just the explanations are the acts of God. Not
right, right. The question is, what is the nature of Scripture? I mean, the Rambam also understood that the Scripture. The Rambam allows us to look to read the Torah, to say the Tefillah. So it was the Rambam didn't dismiss Scripture as being a rejection of his monotheism. In other words, so the Rambam didn't reject monotheism. So the question is how to understand the Scripture in that sense. But it's not clear in any Ramban al Chumash, which I know, where the Ramban is claiming that he's making a compromise on the unknowability of God. The question is how to understand the Pesukim, how to understand Revelation. And in that case, the Ramban has his argument with the Rambam. But the Rambam also agrees with Revelation. The Rambam allows me to learn the Chumash, he says explicitly, he allows me to say the Tefillahs, which are motivated prophetically. That's literally the answer to the Sagadayla. So in other words, to make a machloikis where they don't speak about it. But in any case, it seems to me unfair to say the Kabbalah cannot be reconciled when all the Kabbalah, in fact, actually felt that they were reconciled with the Rambam. Now, it is true that the Rambam was attacked. But he wasn't, in other words, he was attacked. But he was attacked for different reasons. Al-Derech HaKira. In other words, there was an attack on Maimonidean philosophy. But the Mekubalim themselves did not see in the Kabbalah a contradiction to the Rambam. That's very, very important. If they all did see a contradiction to the Rambam, why should we say, well, the Rambam, if he got up from his grave, would say, oh, you're all wrong. Okay? Especially given the fact that this dichotomy, which all the Mekubalim espouse, is intrinsic, inherent in the Moed of Vulchem itself. That's my point. Okay, very good. Now, I want to speak, I think what I want to do is that I want to move to the Yesod HaRavi. Okay? Because the Yesod HaRavi is, first of all, I will read the Yesod HaRavi, and there's very interesting things we can learn about the Yesod HaRavi just from the Lashon of the Rambam and the Ikra. Now, first of all, I'm reading from the Kapach edition. The Kapach edition actually contains Shilat, right. The Shilat edition actually contains an extra thing, which I think was found by Rabbi Kapach, Zichron Levracha, which is not included in the other edition, certainly not in the Ikrim that we find at the back of the Perush Mishnah, the Perush Mishnah is in Sanhedrin. But the Yesod HaRavi, I'm reading from the Shilat edition, Daf Kuf Mem Aleph, HaKadmus. Okay? Kadmus means that God is, Kodesh Baruch is prior to anything. For who? Shizeh ha'echad ha'basayah, who are kadmen be'echla. Kodesh Baruch is absolutely prior to anything. V'chol nimtza zulasay, harayu bilti kadmen be'achas alav. Anything other than a Kodesh Baruch Hu, who can be described as unknowable unity, who cannot be described as unknowable unity, right? Everything is less prior in relation to this absolute priorness of God. Says the Rambam, there are many proofs from this from the Ksuvim. Now, what do you mean? Proofs from this from the Ksuvim? It's a little bit of a raya that there's actually no philosophical proof, right? And this is the Rambam. Hushmar alav ma'oyne elokei kedem. V'da says the Rambam, Ki yasayid hayesa gadol shel Toras Moshe Rabbeinu hu hayesa oyle mechudash. The most important yasayid of Toras Moshe Rabbeinu is the oyle mechudash, means created ex nihilo, right? Imtziu Hashem uvo acha heda hagamor. Because Baruch created it after heda gamor, after nothing. Okay, so they asked the Rambam, what are you talking about? I'm contradicting myself. Because I assumed, and we spoke about this in the first Shia, I assumed in my proof of God, I said all my proofs of God in the beginning of the second Chelek, chapter Aleph, the second Chelek, then the fact God is that God is eternal, that the world's eternal, right? That's what you see that I'm going around the Eid of Kamas, meaning I'm assuming the eternity of the world. The Rambam does at the in the first chapter of the second section of the guide in order to prove God's existence and his incorporeality. I'm doing it in order to prove its existence. Like I explained, what do you mean in order to prove its existence? He didn't answer the question. He didn't say I didn't mean it. I was saying it for Nevuchim, for perplexed people. He says, I use the assumption of the eternity of the world to prove God's existence. That's what he says. Now, what does the Rambam mean when he says, Hayisoyd Hayesa Godol Shoteras Moshe Rabbeinu? Why is it the Yisoyd Hayesa Godol? So, it could be that the Rambam means three things. It could mean all three things. First of all, what do you mean Hayesoyd Hayesa Godol Shoteras Moshe Rabbeinu? First of all, the first three Yisoydes can be proven. Right? Yisoyd HaRishon, God's existence, can be proven. Yisoyd HaSheni and Yisoyd HaShlishi, also proven too. In fact, the same proof with proof in the first chapter of the second section of the God with proofs God's existence also proves in corporeality. So, where does Teres Moshe come in? Why do we need revelation? Says the Rambam, we need revelation for the forethinker. Because the forethinker cannot be proven. It can't be proven. And as the Rambam says, what's my proof of this? There are many psukim, which in fact, bear witness to the fact that this is Teres Moshe. But, says the Rambam, right, there is no proof. So therefore, when the Rambam says, this is the Yisrael of Jesus, Gadol Shoteres Moshe Rabbeinu, he means that this is the most important Yisrael that we can know only through revelation.
That is Kadmos or
Bereish Mayim? Bereish Mayim,
Chas V'Shalom.
No, Kadmos you can't know either. The Rambam says clearly, and it's a good thing that you raise this point. The Rambam says clearly in the second section of the Bereish Nevuchim, Perech Chafei, says the Rambam, Da, one should know, Shehim Nausenu Miligol Bekambas Oilam, our reluctance to support, to agree with the attorney of the world, Eina Beglal HaKosu Batera, Shoilam Echud. It's not because it was written in the Torah. Ki Eina Ksuvim Hatzbim HaKhish Oilam Ruvim Naksuvim Hatzbim HaYoyz Elo HaGuf. There are no more psukim that speak about Kresh HaKstil than speak about the God as a body. Says the Rambam, the gates of interpretation are not closed. We can always take the verses, right, which imply that God created the world next to the alone. We can explain them in terms of eternity of the world too. Except as the Rambam, What's the two reasons that caused me? Right, ha'echas, that which hayos eloy alaguf hachuach hachamoyfsis, that which God is incorporeal, that's been proven. Okay, so we have no choice. We have to take anthropomorphic language in the Chumash, in the Bible, and interpret it differently. Okay, luma zois, in contrast to this, amuna katol, believing in the turning of the world, but oifin shoyis agristo, where Aristotle saw it. Right? Right? Basically, okay, in other words, I'm sorry, and go back. Says the Rambam, the term of the world was not proven.
I thought he
had
supposed to
prove
his kadmus of Akash Baruch Hu, that God is kadmon.
No. If I can prove that God is kadmon, I disprove the eternity of the world.
Once again. The Mishnah Shilat says that it's Bria Shmaim.
Yeah.
But the first part, which explained everyone, is that it's...
God is Kadmon. But God, we'll speak about this one second.
Okay.
One second, we're confusing the things. I'm just saying what the Rambam says over here, it just means is that we can't prove the world's eternal. If I were able to prove that God created the world ex nihilo, of course I could prove I could disprove that it's eternal. I can't prove it. Okay, now... So the question is like this. The question is that the Rav of Kappa found this extra ksavyat of the Rambam where he says explicitly that the world is Bnei Yesh Me'ayin. I'm not sure if Professor Shapiro mentions this in his book. He does mention that the old edition over here, in fact, maybe he does. But the fact is that if some people, some scholars want to say, that the Yisrael Revi, without this addition, means that God is Kadmon, but not Bria Shmiayin. There are some scholars, Professor Shapiro actually mentions this too here. So they want to say that the Kadmus here doesn't mean temporal Kadmus. It means ontological Kadmus. In other words, Kadmus means that God is the first mover. But he's always moving the world. There's always a world. Okay? But actually, I mean, look, the Rambam himself wrote that the world is Bechodesh. So why should we go into speculation what the Rambam left it out? You know, what the Rambam says, you know, at the end of, what the Rambam's left for posterity is that the world is Bechodesh. Okay? Now, first of all, so in other words, why is it how you cite it as a Gadol Shel Teres Moshe Rabbeinu? So one answer is because this is, you know, this is known through revelation. But why is he saying a Gadol Shel Moshe Rabbeinu? Well, that's obvious. Why is it obvious? Because where does the Rambam speak about the Yisrael Gadol of the Torah? In the Mishnah Torah, in Hilchos Tshuva, Perakei, free will. Free will, Yisrael Gadol, the Torah. Now, people ask, where is free will? You give a licker. Gentlemen, it's here. It's here. Why is it here? Because if God can't create the world, Yesh Me'ayin, and I'm leaving aside now Platonic view of creation, of creation, Platonic eternity, to be simple, but if God... Right? If God is Kadmon, in eternal, in the sense of Aristotle, he doesn't have free will. He can't change nature. Man certainly can't have free will. In other words, man can only have free will if God has free will. According to the Rambam, God cannot have free will unless the world is a Bechodesh. He does say that with Platonic eternity, he could also have free will, but I'm going to... That's an asterisk which we'll speak about a little later, not tonight. But... That's why the study is a Gadol Shel Teres Moshe Rabbeinu. Free will is fundamental in the Rambam, not only in the Hilchos Tshuva. The Rambam in chapter 17 of section 3, right? In Tzchava Einish, understands that all punishment, all what happens, only because it's a response to man's sin or man's merits. Free will. The Rambam's whole theory, right, of reward and punishment, that a tzaddik, says the Rambam, a tzaddik cannot be punished. Why? Because that would violate free will. His free will would be insignificant. In other words, free will is always significant if God punishes, rewards man accordingly. Also, too, the entire Rambam in... The Rambam in we'll speak about Tamei Mitzvahs. The Rambam says that God cannot change man's nature, and therefore, because of this, when the Jews left Mitzrayim, Egypt, and were idolaters, God cannot command them immediately. God had to take idolatrous service and somehow direct it towards monotheism. And the Rambam says everything's actually a pasuk that we read today in the in the Sefer Torah, he didn't take them to Eretz Palestine. So Rambam says, what are you talking about? Just make them courageous. The answer is that God cannot change the nature of man. So in other words, free will is the most fundamental yesod of the entire Torah, the Mor Nevuchim. Where does free will derive from? Free will derives from God's ex nihilo creation of the world. So in other words, that's what he means, hayesod hayesod gadol shetekas b'Moshe Rabbeinu. Without the free, the edifice of the God of the Mor Nevuchim rests upon free will. The Rambam's Chelek Gimel Tamei HaMitzvos, the Rambam's whole conception of reward and punishment, all rests upon the fact that man's free will is inviolable. So that's the most important Yisod Yisod Gadol of Tekas Moshe Rabbeinu. Rambam says explicitly in Perakei Nechus Tshuva. So that's what he means over here. That's the second reason why he said, "Hayesa Gadol Shel Teres Moshe Rabbeinu." Okay.
Why is free choice not included in the 11th year side of reward and punishment?
Yeah, but the Rambam doesn't
mention over there free will.
Yeah, but the Rambam but we don't know. But the Rambam doesn't explain in reward and punishment how man is punished and rewarded. In other words, Rambam brings different shittas in chapter 17, section 3, that sometimes, according to some shittas, for example, Yisurim Shel Ava, it's an entire Gemara, and Hamad Beis and Brachos, and in fact, sometimes the Tzach will be punished, right, to give him more reward. The Rambam rejects it. He doesn't mention that in Yisurim Achad Esrei, explicitly. So therefore, the Rambam left that, in my opinion, for Yisurim Aravi. Okay? Yeah.
Is there a reason why he doesn't mention it?
He's mentioning it here, Yisurim Aravi. Okay? Now, your mom making it. Now, that's the second reason. Now, there's an interesting third thing too, which the Rambam said, "V'dak yasoid hayoyse gadol shoteres b'Moshe Rabbeinu." Right? Himtzu Hashem v'ra'acha hed agomor. I want to claim there's another reason why he mentions it too. The Rambam says says the Rambam, Amunas HaKadmoi.
Right.
Yeah. This is in chapter 25 of section 2. Amunas HaKadmoi, believing in Kadmos, in the way Aristotle believes in it, Horeses es HaTorah Meikara, destroys the Torah completely. Machtish Shebechach Kol Neis, it denies all miracles. V'vatelas Komash Maftich HaTorah Omayemes Boi. And basically nullifies everything the Torah promises, right? Or threatens, right? Basically, according to Rambam, believing in Kadmos like Aristotle destroys the entire Torah. So what you say, Yosef Godol, can there be, then what? Then the Kodesh Baruch creates one example. Okay. I know they're going to attack me. The Rambam says, here, we're going to get to all the stilas and context of the Rambam and Mirza Hashem, okay? But in other words, there's no question about it that there are three fundamental reasons Rambam says this. Number one, it's the Yisod of Revelation of Teres Moshe Rabbeinu. Secondly, free will is a fundamental assumption, postulate, foundation of much of what is said in the Mor Nevuchim. And thirdly, the Rambam himself says that believing in Kadmos destroys the entire Torah. Miracles, promises, the Bechir of Klal Yisrael, the choice of Klal Yisrael, of Nevi'im, etc. Okay?
Doesn't
yeah.
really kind of also kind of fly in the face of Rambam's whole methodology of knowledge, which is it has to be proven in a rational thought, has to be verified.
That's why it's Teres Moshe Rabbeinu.
Right.
The Rambam is claiming is that if I believe in revelation, this is what I have to believe in. This is Teres Moshe. That's exactly what the Rambam is saying.
How does the Rambam digest that? I mean, how does he...
The Rambam clearly understood there are certain things that there are certain things that cannot be proven. The Rambam in the in I think it's Parak Lamed Gimel Lamed Dalet in the second section of Devorah says that the first two commandments, Amir Yerucha or Hermi Piyag Devorah, means that they can be proven rationally. Therefore, we're not in revelation. But the Rambam said everything else is revelation. Everything else is revelation. It's clear the Rambam. I spoke about that. Everything else needs revelation. But the fact is that God's God's creation of the world, creation ex nihilo, which is of course an expression of free will, according to the Rambam, right? In fact, is an end of revelation. It's not something to be proven. You know, so even the Rambam felt that certain things can be proven, but it's an assumption without which the Torah is the Torah basically dissipates into really nothing. Okay, fine. Now, I want to, the little time we have left, I really want to begin our discussion, though, is that the Rambam, though, admits that there's a contradiction between what he's saying here and the assumption of eternity, as he states it in the proof of God's incorporeality and existence. And it's very interesting, the Rambam doesn't choose to reconcile it. The Rambam says, I'm going to read it again, that's what you see that I work and I base myself on the assumption of eternity of the philosophers. That's in order that's in order to prove the existence of God and of course the corporeality of God, right? But the question is, right? I mean, the assumption of eternity, right? I needed to prove God's existence. So the question is there a resolution to the two things? Right? Or, in other words, the Rambam certainly is not offering a resolution. What exactly is how are we supposed to understand, this is our dichotomy, between the Rambam's understanding of eternity as being an assumption which is needed for God's existence of corporeality, and between the belief in creation ex nihilo, and what exactly is the resolution? Okay, this is something that we're going to have to actually. It's going to take a tremendous amount of understanding, and we're going to have to go through the Rambam many parts of it, because the issue of creation ex nihilo versus eternity is in fact one of the major themes in the Rambam. From chapters 13 to 30, which are the sections of creation, that's really from 12 to 30, right? The Rambam says things which seem perhaps to contradict themselves. In addition to that, the Rambam in other places, in chapter 13 of section 3, there he speaks about the purpose of the world. He says whether you believe the world's eternal or not eternal. In other words, there are certainly what most people would claim to be the exoteric versus the esoteric parts of the Megillah Nevuchim, one of the main themes or the subject matter which brings about a lot of the esotericism of the Rambam is certainly eternity versus creation ex nihilo. But I think in Mirzah Shem we're going to actually begin that next time. We're going to go through all the Megillah Mekomis in Mirzah Shem, and we'll see exactly if we can, the Esos Hashem, come to a resolution of the Rambam Shita. Okay, until that time, from undisclosed place, Yerushalayim HaKadosh, have a good week.